Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, here we are, week three of this journey together, and I'm so grateful that you are joining us online. While our campuses are wrapping up our At the Movies series, I believe God has been doing something equally powerful in the hearts of our online community through these messages from 2016. These messages are part of the series called Getting Over It, and I've been praying for you on this Getting Over It journey. I know for many of you, it's not easy. Choosing forgiveness and letting go of bitterness is some of the hardest work we'll ever do. And I hope this has been encouraging to you. I will be honest, watching this version of me from 2016 makes me feel a little bit old. But it also is encouraging to me to see how God has used his word over these last number of years, and that his word is timeless. Like, his word never gets old. His word never loses power, never stops working in our hearts. And so I pray that you're ready to receive it today. One more time, grab your coffee, settle in. Let's finish this journey together and discover once and for all what it really means to get over it and step fully into the freedom God has for you and me on the other side of forgiveness.
So in this series, we're just being challenged from God's word to get over that stuff, to get over the hurts and the pain that have been done to us, to release it to God. So if you haven't been a part of it the last few weeks, I did want to begin this final message of the series by making it clear what I don't mean when I say get over it, all right? So getting over it doesn't mean that what happened to you was no big deal. Doesn't mean that. Getting over it doesn't mean that healing will be immediate. You may have to choose every day for a while to get over it. Getting over it doesn't mean that you're going to make excuses for what someone else did to you. It doesn't lessen the degree of the offense. Getting over it doesn't mean that you're going to refuse to press charges when a crime has been committed. It doesn't mean that abusers shouldn't be held accountable. They should be. It doesn't mean that abuse should be tolerated. Getting over it doesn't mean that you won't hurt anymore or that you will somehow magically forget what happened to you. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, we're being challenged to let go of the anger, the resentment that has followed us, that has poisoned us from the wounds that were caused to us, to deal with the infection before it spreads. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 that when we don't handle anger in a way that honors God, it gives the enemy a foothold, a staging ground. See, our enemy knows that anger has the potential to be an open door that gives him access to every room in your heart. And he can do great damage through anger. And he can cause a lot of problems for you physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. And the Bible says that when we don't deal with it in a God-honoring way, it grieves the Holy Spirit, who's trying to accomplish something much different within our hearts. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, as we've looked at, because of this, we want to get rid of it. We want to get over it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, verse 32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. This is how we're to forgive, as God has forgiven us. And so we've seen this connection again and again. The Bible helps us see that the forgiveness we are asked to give others comes from the forgiveness we've received from God. If you haven't received that forgiveness from God, I don't know how you do this. But again and again in Scripture, that's the connection that's made. Because we have received it, we need to give it. And so when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he says, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. He goes on to say after that prayer in verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, for how do we forgive? What's the connection? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So just to be clear on this, it is God's grace towards us that allows us to give grace towards others. Without that to draw from, I don't know how you do that. But when we keep his grace in our life front and center, when we don't lose perspective of how we have sinned against him and the degree to which he's forgiven us, when that is the foundation of our lives, then it becomes much more natural to want to give to others what we have received. I have a friend in Nashville, his name's Pete Wilson, he's a pastor, and he talks about it this way. He says, what you inhale is what you're gonna exhale. What you inhale is what you will exhale. So if you are intentional to inhale God's grace and forgiveness and peace and joy into your life, if that's what you're breathing in, then that's what you're gonna breathe out. That's what you're gonna exhale in the relationships that you have. But if you're breathing in anger and rage, if you're breathing in offense after offense, if you're breathing in negativity and resentment, then you're gonna breathe out those same things. Whatever you inhale is what you will exhale. And so the image he uses to kind of help capture this idea, I thought it was quite helpful, is this. This is what you don't want to see fall from the ceiling when you're in an airplane, right? I've never had to use one of these oxygen masks, but I am curious, by show of hands, have any of you had to use this before? Raise your hand if you've had to use. Okay, a few of you. So not a lot. I guess we're pretty safe. I just don't want to fly with some of you. But we've all seen it. If you've flown, they give you a demonstration of how to do this. I mean, I know how. I've never had to use it, but I know how to use it. That, you know, to start the flow of oxygen, you pull the mask firmly towards you and you cover your mouth and you cover your nose with it, and you want to put the elastic around your head and pull tightly. And one of the things they say is that even if this bag doesn't inflate, oxygen is flowing. Yeah, I don't know if that I buy that, but I guess it keeps there from being panic. So they say even if this doesn't inflate, oxygen is flowing. But the most important part, or maybe the most difficult part of those instructions, is when they say if you are traveling with a child, or maybe the equivalent to a child, if you're traveling with somebody who needs your help, you make sure you get your mask on before you help them with their mask, right? You make sure you're breathing oxygen before you help them breathe oxygen. And when I hear that as a father, I think that would be a really difficult thing to do. I mean, if I know that I'm sitting next to my son or to one of my daughters and they can't breathe, like they're not getting oxygen, then I'm gonna wanna help them before I take care of myself. I'm gonna wanna make sure they're breathing before I worry about breathing myself. But if you think about it, it makes sense, because if I can't breathe, I'm not gonna be able to help them breathe. I gotta make sure I'm breathing in oxygen and then I can help them breathe in oxygen. And so I know I'm talking to plenty of parents that they want their children to be breathing in the oxygen, the life-giving oxygen of God's grace and God's forgiveness, God's peace and God's joy. I mean, that's what you want to have in your family. That's what you want the people in your home. That's the air you want them to breathe. But if that's not what you are inhaling, then that's not what you're gonna exhale. And if that's not what you exhale, then that's not what they're gonna inhale. And if that's not what they inhale, then that's not what they're gonna exhale, right? And so if in your home you are inhaling bitterness and anger and resentment, then that's what you're breathing out. You don't want your kids to breathe that air. You want them to have the oxygen of God's grace and forgiveness, but if that's not what you're inhaling, then that's not what you're exhaling. And if that's not what you're exhaling, then that's not what they're gonna inhale. And so we have to be intentional with this. We have to make sure that we are breathing in God's grace. And for some of you who are really struggling with anger right now, and the people around you, they never know when you're gonna go off or what's gonna set you off, and you feel like you just kind of wake up resentful and irritated with the people that you share life with, can I encourage you to begin your day by breathing in the oxygen of God's grace, to spend some time to breathe deeply of how he has loved you, how he has demonstrated his grace towards you, of what you have to be thankful for, and as you breathe that in, you will be able to breathe it out. And we read in Scripture that not just that we are to be forgiving towards one another, but how we're to forgive. The Bible defines forgiveness by pointing to Jesus as the definition of what it means to forgive. Now, here's what's tough about that, is Jesus takes forgiveness to a level that a lot of us aren't comfortable with. So, for example, when we talk about forgiveness, and this is what we've essentially done in the first 2 weeks of this series, We talk about first level one forgiveness, which is a willingness to not try and get even, to not retaliate or take revenge. It's level one forgiveness to say, I'm gonna stop trying to make the person who hurt me hurt as much as they hurt me. I'm gonna stop trying to even the score here. I'm gonna release my right to retaliate. And every time we get in an argument, I'm not gonna bring up what they did a long time ago. I'm not gonna hold it over their heads. I'm not gonna try to make them live with guilt and with shame. I'm not gonna try to even the score. That's level one forgiveness. Level two forgiveness, which we've talked about, is a willingness to let go of bitterness and hatred. A willingness to let go of those things, and that can be a journey. A lot of you know that. It's not always just immediate. It can be a journey. But in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, look, it's a journey you need to take. You gotta get rid of the anger, the rage, and the bitterness. But here's the challenge for us with level two forgiveness, is we really equate this with feelings. We say, well, I want to forgive in this way. I mean, I want to let go of bitterness and hatred, but I feel bitter. I feel hateful. And I'll forgive. I'll do that when I stop feeling this way. I mean, when those feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness, when those go away, then I'll forgive. Well, look, if you're waiting to forgive until you feel like forgiving, it could be a while. And so forgiveness in Scripture is not a feeling. It's an action. That we are obedient to forgive. And what happens so oftentimes, and we see this in a number of ways in Scripture, is that our feelings will catch up with our actions. Someone put it this way, that it's really difficult to feel your way into an action. You're much more likely to act your way into a feeling. And so you are obedient to forgive, and then you trust God to let your emotions catch up with your obedience. But it's difficult. It's difficult because when you don't feel it, when you feel the opposite of it, obedience is it's tough. And so that's level two forgiveness. There's another level that we really haven't talked too much about. I want to say up front here that this is not always possible. There are certainly exceptions to this, but sometimes it is possible. And some of you won't want to hear it, but level three forgiveness is a willingness to be reconciled with the person who hurt me. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. That needs to be done with wisdom. And it's important to understand that that requires something of the person who hurt us. Sometimes reconciliation isn't possible because the offender doesn't want reconciliation. Sometimes it's not possible because the offender is no longer living, because when reconciliation takes place, it requires forgiveness from the offended and it requires repentance from the offender. But there is a willingness to reconcile. Now think through this with me. Isn't this how God has forgiven us? If this is how we are to forgive, as we have been forgiven, shouldn't this be our heart? Because when God forgave us, he didn't just say, hey, you know what? I forgive you, but we're not gonna talk anymore. I forgive you, but I'm not gonna have a relationship with you anymore. You go your way, I'll go my way. Let's not have anything to do with each other. That's not what God's forgiveness looks like. Instead, it leads towards reconciliation. So Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes level three forgiveness like this. He says, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. And he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. How did he do that? How did he pay for that debt to have peace? By the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. You were separated from God by the offenses. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, this is level three. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That God separates your sin and your offense from you, and he invites you into his presence, and you stand before him, and he does not attach what you did to you. And the relationship is reconciled. And so there needs to be this willingness to be reconciled. Not always, there are exceptions, but there needs to be a willingness to be reconciled with the person who hurt me. I wanna push pause here, and I wanna say a word specifically to husbands. I couldn't find the right exact place to put this in my sermon, but I wanted to say it. So in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking to us about not being angry, about getting rid of anger and bitterness and rage, but it's in the context of Paul teaching on relationships. In fact, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, he's going to talk to husbands and wives and families. In a marriage relationship, we are such a combination of offender and offended. It's hard to tell the difference, right? We are such a combination of sinner and sinned against. It's just, it's part of the dynamic of sharing life that closely with someone else. So there's going to be anger and there's going to be bitterness and resentment. But Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. In other words, there needs to be reconciliation. Lots of damage can be done when those offenses accumulate and reconciliation doesn't take place. But here's the challenge, is that even when both husband and wife agree that reconciliation is what God wants and is necessary, even when both husband and wife desire reconciliation, it oftentimes doesn't happen. Why? Because they're both waiting on the other to initiate it. Each person feels like the other person is more to blame, or the other person is the one who started it, or the other person took it too far. So the question becomes then, in a relationship like that, whose job is it to humble themselves and initiate reconciliation? Husbands, it's yours. That's your job. Now, wives, that doesn't mean that you can't do it, right? But husbands, this is your role. You are to be the reconciler. You are to be the humble pursuer. You are to be the initiator, because this is what Jesus is for the church. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul talks to us about anger. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're to love your wives the way that Jesus has loved you, the way that Jesus has loved the church, and Jesus is the pursuer. And if you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, it means that you are the one who will initiate reconciliation. You say, well, wait. She's the one who hurt me. It's what she did. I'm not perfect, but it's what she said. So she needs to come to me. She needs to initiate reconciliation with me. Really? Is that how Jesus treated you? Is that how Jesus treated the church? No. He was the one who was hurt, and he was the one who was offended, and he did nothing wrong. He was not at fault in any way, yet he is the one who initiates reconciliation. And Colossians says he did so while we were still far from him. Before we even made a move in his direction, he initiated reconciliation. He humbled himself, he served, he sacrificed, he came to you. He came to us. So husbands, you want to be the spiritual leader of your homes? You want to love your wife the way that Jesus has loved the church? This is part of the job. That you humbly initiate reconciliation. So you be the one to reach out and grab her hand, even when you feel like she's more at fault. And when in anger she turns her back away, or turns her back towards you in bed, then you be the one to reach out and gently rub her back and whisper her prayer. You be the one to leave a note. You be the one to check on her during the day. There's no weakness in this. Passive-aggressive retaliation, it's for weak men. Withdrawing and the silent treatment, it's for weak men. Sulking around the house all day, it's what little girls do. Yelling and overpowering, it's for weak men. But humbly initiating reconciliation and extending grace and forgiveness, that is for strong, spirit-filled men. And if we're going to love our wives the way that Jesus has loved the church, that means that we will humbly go to them. It means that we will initiate reconciliation even when we don't think we're the ones who are completely at fault. So, I'll jump back in here. Level 3 forgiveness, then, is a willingness to be reconciled with the person who hurt me. So in a marriage relationship, in that context, it's a little bit different because we are living day to day with the hurts and the sins and the sinned against. But in most of our relationships, there needs to be just a willingness to be reconciled with the person who hurt me. And I underline the word willingness because sometimes that's all you got. It's not just dependent upon the person who has been hurt, but the person who has hurt, as is the case in our relationship with God, right? So God reconciles our relationship with him through Jesus by offering us forgiveness. But what is required of us for that relationship to be reconciled? Repentance. It's repentance. So he offers us forgiveness, but he requires of us repentance. And so we could put it this way. Forgiveness requires one person, but reconciliation or level three forgiveness requires two. As the offended, you have to be willing to be reconciled, but to the degree to which that happens, or if it happens at all, in some ways, is also up to the person who has been the offender. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." And the word forgive there, literally translated, means to send it away. To send it away. It's the image that it carries with it. We see this in Scripture of how God has forgiven us. He sends our sin away from us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He sends our sin away from us and he buries it in the deepest part of the sea. You send it away so that a relationship is possible. About 12 years ago, an out-of-state relative of mine who does not listen to my sermons, so this is okay, got into some financial trouble, and he reached out to my wife and I for help, and it was a pretty urgent situation, and he was going to lose some things, and just a bad situation. So he asked us to loan him $7,000. And told us about his plan to pay it back by the end of the year. And, you know, we were in our 20s, and my wife and I certainly didn't have $7,000 sitting around to loan him. But we pulled some money out of savings, and we loaned it to him, and he promised to have it paid back within the year. And at the time, especially, we couldn't afford for it not to be paid back. We needed that money to pay some bills, kids' school tuition, some taxes, some other things. But the year came and went, and he not only did not pay it back, but he hadn't even brought it up. Hadn't offered any explanation. And when we saw him over the holidays, when we were around him during the holidays, he went out of his way to completely avoid us. And I tried to call him, left him some messages, trying to work out some kind of a payment plan or some kind of an arrangement, and he wouldn't return my calls. We ended up needing to sell a vehicle that we owned, and then we got a minivan. It was kind of rough condition, and we used the difference of that to pay the bills that we had. And several years went by, and I was feeling resentful. Every time I'd have trouble with that minivan, I'd feel a little more resentful. You want to make a man resentful, make him drive around a beat-up minivan for a while. I'll make it bad. And every time I'd be around this relative, he would do his best to avoid us, and I would just become a little more bitter. Eventually, my wife said, I think we really need to have a relationship of some kind with him, but as long as he feels like he owes us money and as long as we're frustrated that he won't acknowledge it or pay it back, then that relationship's just not gonna happen. And she said, I think we should forgive the debt and tell him he doesn't owe us. And I disagreed. And I said, no, we can't do that. Even if we wanted to do it, we couldn't do it. We need that money. And I said we would just be enabling him, and he needs to take responsibility for his decisions, and there's no way I'm gonna do that. There's no way I'm gonna forgive that debt. But we decided to forgive the debt. And I remember we were back around some of the family for the holidays, and I asked him if I could talk to him in another room, and he stepped into the room with me, and I told him that he didn't need to pay back what he owed, that we were gonna make that a gift, and that debt was forgiven. And I guess, just to be honest with you, I really wanted him to be incredibly grateful. I had kind of in my mind how this was gonna go. I wanted him to be extremely apologetic. And it would have made it easier, but that's not what happened. I could tell he was embarrassed, but he mostly acted like it wasn't a big deal, and at first acted like he wasn't even sure what I was talking about. And he thanked me, but he didn't apologize. It would have made it easier if he just would have said, I'm so sorry, and it would have really helped the relationship. And over the years, if I were honest with you, I'd tell you that I've been tempted to hold it against him. Sometimes I'll think about how much money that would be now if I would have invested it, $15,765 and 27 cents. But I'll think about those things every once in a while. And I have to remind myself, oh, wait a second, I forgave that. Or a few years ago, he bought a new truck and he posted a picture of it on social media. And I started to leave a comment, hey, nice truck, reminds me of this minivan I used to own, but completely different. And I just have to remind myself, wait a second, I sent that away. I buried that. I removed that from him. I don't play that episode in my mind anymore. And that can be hard. We talk about forgive and forget. You can't really forget. Forgetting in this context means that you remind yourself that you forgot. Yeah, I forgot about that. I remember now. And I have to remember that I sent that debt away. Now, you ask me, have you loaned him money since then? No, we haven't. Honestly, it's because I don't trust him to pay it back. I know that wouldn't be helpful to him or the right thing for my family, and it wouldn't be good to enter back into a financial relationship with him when he doesn't really acknowledge that anything was wrong. And so I can forgive him, but the relationship itself, to be truly reconciled, is not just dependent on me, it's dependent on him as well. And so here's the way we can say it. The degree of reconciliation requires both forgiveness from the offended and repentance from the offender. It requires both. And this is true in our relationship with God as well. That he offers us forgiveness, he's made the payment for us to be forgiven, but he asks us to repent. Now, the person who hurts you may not repent to the degree that you think they should. They may not realize the hurt that they caused, the damage they did, the devastation in your life because of them. They may not have any idea. And they may realize they did some things wrong, and so they say they're sorry, and you have a hard time forgiving them because you feel like the level of repentance doesn't match the level of offense. But you know what? Our level of offense, or repentance rather, does not match the level of offense with God. If we really understood our offense in light of his holiness, we would be much more broken, much more repentant. And so look, your parents may never understand fully how they've hurt you. And your spouse may never repent of some things that he said or some things that she did. A sibling may never apologize for something they said to you that was hurtful. A child may never ask for forgiveness. You can still forgive. But the degree of relationship, the degree of reconciliation has a lot to do with that person as well. There needs to be both forgiveness and repentance. And you see this as you study stories in Scripture where reconciliation takes place. So one of the first stories of reconciliation in Scripture is between Jacob and Esau. You remember perhaps that Jacob cheated his older brother Esau out of a lot of money, out of his birthright, out of his father's blessing, and Jacob runs from Esau because Esau's bigger and stronger, and Jacob's scared, and he knows he's guilty, so he takes off. And these brothers don't talk to each other. They avoid each other for years and years. In fact, a couple of decades pass. And finally, we reach this point in Scripture where Jacob can't avoid Esau any longer. And so the day is... The day finally comes where Jacob and Esau are going to meet, and Jacob's scared. He sees Esau coming with 400 men, and Jacob divides his children up among his caravan in hopes that some of them would be spared. And he heads out in front of the caravan to meet his brother Esau, and that's what we read about in Genesis 33, verse 3. It says, then Jacob went out on ahead, and as he approached his brother's still a little ways off, but as he approached his brother, he bowed down to the ground 7 times before him. So he's humbling himself. He's humbling himself in this act. He's acknowledging his spirit. And then Esau, it says, ran to meet him and embraced him. It didn't run at him. He ran to meet him and embraced him. And he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. That's reconciliation. It requires repentance and it requires forgiveness. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. That day, there was a little boy who was towards the back of the caravan, one of Jacob's sons. He was watching all of this unfold. He'd probably heard about his uncle Esau. I don't know how much he would have known about the conflict between these two brothers, but this boy's watching, and he knows his dad is scared. He knows something big is happening, and he watches as his father goes out, and his father humbles himself and bows down humbly, and he watches as his uncle runs to his dad, and these two brothers embrace and weep. This little boy's taking it all in. His name's Joseph. And Joseph would have some trouble with his brothers. His brothers would sell him into slavery. God would work in Joseph's life, and Joseph would become the second most powerful man in Egypt. A couple of decades would pass. His brothers would come to Egypt, stand before Joseph to ask for food. There was a famine in the land. They needed food. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognized them. Joseph puts them to a test to find out if they're sorry for what they did, if they've changed, find out where their heart is. He sees that they've changed. He sees that they're sorry. And we read about what happens in Genesis 45, verse 1. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to the attendants, "All of you out." So he was alone with his brothers, and when he told them who he was, and then he broke down and he wept. And the Bible says that he wept so loudly, the Egyptians in the other room could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. His brothers were scared. Joseph says, "Come close. Don't be angry with yourself," he says, "because what you did was evil, and that's how you meant it, but God used it to bring about good. God has redeemed it." And I know, feel confident, that Joseph had already reached level 2 forgiveness. I think he had forgiven them already. But there's a freedom that takes place here. He weeps. It's an odd thing. When we set other people free, we end up feeling free ourselves. That there's such a combination within each of us of being sin, a sinner and being sinned against, that when we forgive someone, it's like we feel forgiven. And so in this series, we've talked a lot about when we've been hurt, this is how we need to respond. We get rid of anger and bitterness, and we give grace and we give forgiveness. But what about when you're the person who did the hurting? See, one thing that's true of all of us in this room is that we are all the offended and the offender. It's true of all of us. All of us need to forgive, but all of us need to repent. There is somebody in your life, I can tell you, that an apology from you would go a long way. There's somebody, maybe on another part of this country, a phone call from you this afternoon saying that you're sorry and acknowledging some offense without making excuses, without saying, "Well, I'm sorry, but you know, you were really difficult during that time," and don't do that. And again, this may not be possible, and it may not be wise. Maybe you still need some pretty firm boundaries up. My hunch is you know if that's the case. But when there can be repentance and forgiveness and relationships can be reconciled, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. When it makes no sense to anyone, why would they come back together? This is what God did for us through Jesus. And so as we celebrate Easter, I can't think of any better way to do that by this week, repenting and forgiving. Let's pray. God, we need some help here because immediately our pride kicks in and we don't want to do it. We want to blame the other person. We want to justify based on something that was done to us. And yet, God, I believe that you have called us to humble ourselves and to initiate reconciliation. So I would pray, God, that even today that some calls would be made, maybe an email would be sent, a letter would be written, and an apology would be extended. And God, I pray that there would be forgiveness here. I know that, you know, there are folks in this room who are just drinking poison every day because of what was done to them. And they are suffocating and choking on bitterness. And God, you have given them the life-giving oxygen of grace and forgiveness. Would you let them breathe that in deeply today before they leave so that they can breathe it out, they can have it to give to somebody else? God, don't let us walk out of here with this Don't let us walk out of here with anger and rage and bitterness and resentment. But God, would you allow us to be filled with your grace and your forgiveness and your love so that we can extend it to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.